Calling here. Amen. Amen.
All right. All right.
Now, I'll just say this. Can we do that again? I want to get a video. I want to get a video and take it back to my church. I'm just kidding. All right. Man. Wow. I did not expect that. That has never happened before. You know, I haven't heard a crowd that loud in a long time. Somebody told me that Dr. Calling, I've never met Dr. Calling. Somebody told me that Dr. Calling has a special coat he likes to wear from time to time. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah. And I haven't heard a crowd that loud since Peyton Manning played for Tennessee and they ran through the tee in Neyland Stadium. And I'm glad to meet you from afar. We have a mutual admiration for the University of Tennessee. That's great. And I met Rick Barnes a few months ago in Hickory. That's his hometown. Rick Barnes grew up in Hickory. And his brother worked at a diner near our church. And so the man who runs the diner, his children attend our Christian school, and I said to him, I said, is it true that Rick Barnes comes to the Windy City Grill? And he said, yeah, it's true. And I said, will you do me a favor? Next time Coach comes to the Windy City Grill, will you let me know? I got to meet him. And so he texted me one day, and I didn't recognize the number. And he just signed his first name. I remembered his last name, this gentleman. And he said, Rick is here, and then his name. And I showed that to my daughter, and I said, who sent me this text? And she said, that's the guy at the Windy City Grill. And I said, Rick is here. Rick Barnes. So I drove over and met Rick Barnes. Got his autograph. Really gracious guy. And a Christian. And he's outspoken about it. And so we thank God for that. A few years ago, they had a big run into the Sweet 16. I think that's about as big a run as we're going to get. And they had five players on that team that year who followed the Lord in baptism. That's pretty awesome. So anyway, it's good to be here. I feel at home because of my mutual connection with Dr. Calling, but I feel at home in so many ways. I mean, the music, the singing. You know it's good when a guy from the orchestra stands up and starts shouting. I mean, it's really good when that happens. And this orchestra, you guys do a great job. That's wonderful. I appreciate your pastor. Brother Wilkerson, as he said a moment ago, I worked with Brother Matt for a number of years. And there were, I want to say, five of us in one little room. And we didn't really have cubicles. We had corners of desks. And those guys, Brother Paulie, Tim Tomlinson, Mark Fowler, and Brother Wilkerson, were so gracious to allow me to share a corner of their desks. And I had a little file folder box that I carried around. That was my filing cabinet, and that corner of that desk was my office for a while. And I thank God for my time there and my love for Brother Matt and, of course, Mrs. Wilkerson, Miss Coleman, as she later became, a neighbor of my mother's. And there's so many wonderful connections. And, you know, you come to a place like this. This is my first time here. And you come to a place like this, you come in and you hear the singing and the fellowship and the excitement and encouragement, and you just feel at home. You just feel at home. And I want you to know I feel at home here with you. And I hope to be a blessing to you. That's why I'm here. And I pray that God would help me to be a blessing to you. And so let's read the Word of God together, and then we'll pray. All right? I appreciate Dr. Atkinson coming. He was just with us not too long ago, or just last Sunday, actually. And was preaching at Ambassador at their conference and came to be with us. I'm glad he was here today. We're in Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 11. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Wilkerson for this invitation. And I'm so grateful and honored to be here. And I want to say that I admire Pastor Wilkerson and appreciate his spirit. And I've enjoyed being here so much. I'd just be happy to sit down, listen to the singing, and listen to him preach. And it's just good to be here. But thank you, Pastor Wilkerson, for having us. Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by the night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up by the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had as I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. It was also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. I want you to notice the phrase we find here in verse number 18. It's the closing phrase of this portion of scripture. The Bible said, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of God's good work. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity on this Friday as we approach Resurrection Sunday, as we think of the death of our Savior, the blood that was spilled for our redemption. We thank you for it. We thank you that you, by your Spirit, drew us to yourself, that we heard the message of the gospel, that we had the opportunity to respond in obedience to the message of the gospel, to receive eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins, to be placed into the family of God, to have an inheritance that is incorruptible in the heavens. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you that you have seen fit in your goodwill to call us to prepare to serve you with our lives. I know in this room there are young men who will pastor churches, young men who will work in youth camps and youth ministries. There are those who will go on the missions field. There are those who will teach in Christian schools. There are those who will go back and assist their pastor as laymen doing whatever it is that is needed to be done. Lord, no matter what destination you have for us as we prepare to go and serve you for these students, I pray, God, that you would help us to be ever mindful and ever grateful that you in your grace have called us to this good work. And I pray for your blessing upon us as we read your word, as I try to preach the word of God, that you would enable me by your Spirit to communicate your truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be attentive to your voice today. And that we would submit our will and surrender our hearts to do that which you've given us to do. Strengthen our hands, O God, for this good work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word work is used 21 times in the book of Nehemiah. It's a major theme of this book. Contrary to popular opinion, the book of Nehemiah is not a book about Nehemiah and his accomplishments. It's not a manual on leadership, although we find many wonderful and helpful things on that subject. It's not a book about what can be accomplished when people work together. No, it's a book which speaks of the glory of God and the work that God performs in and through his people as they seek him, as they learn of him, and as they serve him together in the face of intense opposition. You see, Nehemiah faced a great task. He had come to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The circumference of those walls was about 2 miles, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. But the walls were very important for the city. It was very important to the inhabitants of the city because the walls served as a barrier to the enemy. Oh, how we need those barriers in our lives. The walls not only served as a barrier to the enemy, but as a boundary to the citizen. And those walls were broken down. The gates thereof had been with fire. The enemies had roamed through the streets of Jerusalem. They had taken captive, as the devil does, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, those who he wills to take captive. Satan, our adversary, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking about this campus, in the dormitories, in the classrooms, seeking whom he may devour. Nehemiah, having a vision and an understanding of the work of God, knew that there was a work to be done. And it was a good work. May I commend you this morning for being engaged in the good work, the work of God. Of all the things that I know that are going on across this country, I cannot tell you that there's anything greater happening in our nation than what is taking place in this chapel service in this moment. Not because I'm here, but because God is here. This is a good work. The word good is used here in verse 17. It may be defined this way. It is well-pleasing. It is fruitful. It is morally correct. It is proper. It is convenient. It describes that which is appealing and pleasant to the senses. It is useful and profitable. I like that word. Profitable. You see, God's work is a profitable work. It's a good work. You know, that's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If God has placed it in your heart to serve him as a pastor or as an assistant pastor, as a missionary, a Christian school teacher, as God has placed these desires in your heart just to help in the church in any way that you can help, I want to tell you that God has put within your heart a desire to do a good work. Clarence Darrow was the agnostic attorney who defended John Scopes at the Scopes Monkey Trial in 1925. When speaking of his accomplishments, he summarized them by taking a Bible and pointing to Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. And he quoted it to the young man who was speaking to him concerning his life's accomplishments. And he said, this defines and summarizes all my accomplishments. And he read the words, Master, we've toiled all the night and taken nothing. You see, God has given us an opportunity to toil and labor for him, but not in light of the truth that we could possibly yield nothing. No. God has taught us that what we do for him is laying up and investing in eternal things, and we will receive a dividend. We will receive a reward. This is a profitable work. It is a good work. It is God's good work. There's a temptation that I think comes to young people preparing to serve the Lord. And that temptation is to somehow eschew the calling that God has placed upon their lives and to seek a career making money or obtaining possessions or gaining position. Let me encourage you not to fall for that trap. Now, not all of you may be engaged in full-time ministry, perhaps. But I want you to know, no matter what it is that you do from this place, don't ever get outside of the work of God and the will of God. The work of God produces eternal dividends. Solomon, when he reflected upon his labors, he said there was no profit to them. No profit under the sun, he said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse number 11. You see, life spent in pursuit of worldly pleasures, the riches, the power that lead, all they can do is lead you to conclude that all is vain. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we need to esteem the work of God. God has called us to this good work, and may God help us to labor in it. You see, God's work is done today through His church, is it not? The Lord Jesus established His church to fulfill His mission in the world. The church is mighty important to the Lord Jesus, and therefore, it ought to be mighty important to you and I. The Lord established the church. He purchased it with His own blood. He loves the church, and He gave Himself for the church. He commissioned the church. He empowered the church. He is building His church. And one day He's coming again to receive His church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. God has called us to proclaim His truth to the uttermost parts of the world. We are to protect the truth, earnestly contending for it in every generation. This is the work God has given us to do. Can I ask you a question? Have you enlisted? You say, well, I'm here at Hiles Anderson College, and I wouldn't be here if I wasn't enlisted. Well, that may not be true. You may be here out of obligation, maybe, or you didn't know what else to do, but you find yourself here. By the way, let me just tell you, that's because God has directed you. And you're just kind of hanging out on the periphery of things. But God wants to stir you. God wants to use you. God wants to motivate and move you so that you will get engaged in the most blessed work you could ever do throughout eternity, and that is the work of God. That's what Nehemiah said. He said, I went down to Jerusalem, I surveyed the damage, I got the men together, I told them how good the king had been to me and that God had moved in such a mighty way on the heart of the king to allow me to take leave, to provide the building materials for the project, to give me the time to do it, and here I am, and fellas, it's time to rise up and build. You see the distress that we're in. And that group of men who 13 years earlier had given up on trying to rebuild the walls, they said, let us rise up and build. I want to tell you, our nation's in trouble. Do you see the distress that we're in? There's never been an hour when this college was more needed than the hour in which you live. There's never been a time where there's been more opportunity to serve God than the hour in which you live. It is time to rise up and build. This is a good one. I want to give you three thoughts concerning this good work. Number one, this good work must be done with passion. This is a passionate crowd. I'm excited about that. But I'm talking about passion that not only moves you at times in chapel services, I'm talking about a passion that endures in hard times, in the face of difficulty. That's the kind of passion we need. It's a deep, abiding passion. This good work must be done with passion. Notice in verse number 11, Nehemiah said, so I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart. do at Jerusalem. You see, this work of God grew out of the heart of God. Listen, this isn't, I mean, all that's happened here and all that's been done here through the years, this isn't some man's idea. This is God's idea. This grew out of the heart of God. God places his desire, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You see, when I delight in Jesus, Jesus begins to say to me, hey, this is what I delight in, and I want you to desire what I desire. And his desires become my desires as I'm conformed to the image of Christ, as I take upon me the mind of Christ and learn to think like him. Then I think about what's important, and what's important to him ought to be important to me. And so he's ignited here with a passion because God had a passion and God put his passion in the heart of Nehemiah, his servant. It was in my heart. Now, how did that begin? Go with me to chapter 1 and verse number 1. Chapter 1 and verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah had a heart for God. And the first indication that we have concerning his passion was that when he was given the opportunity to speak to his brethren, he asked about the condition of Jerusalem. You know what amazes me? As we see the events unfolding in our nation and our world, is that very few people care enough to even ask. They do not ask because they have no interest. Are you interested in what God wants to do? Are you concerned that churches are declining, that people are turning away from the truth? Are you concerned that young men and young women are growing up in homes where the Bible is not taught, where it's not a practice for them to go to church? They do not have the opportunities that many of you, not all of you maybe have had, but that many of you have had to go to church, to go to Sunday school, to have people invest in your life, for God to work in your heart. They've never had that opportunity. And so many who have decided, what's the big deal? Well, I want to tell you, it was a big deal to Nehemiah. You say, well, Nehemiah had a pretty good job. And yes, he did. He was the king's cupbearer. I think he had a country club membership, perhaps. A nice condo at the beach. A cabin in the mountains. He traveled with the king. He had a pretty good gig. He made a lot of money, I would imagine. But that was not important to him. What was important to him was what was important to God. The work of God and the glory of God. And so the first indication is that this man actually cares is that he asked, what's going on? We flew into the city of Chicago this morning, and I was sitting in the center, but I could see through a window that was open, I could begin to see the buildings, and it just was amazing to me as we just kept moving across the skyline, building after building, home after home. And I'm thinking about all the people who live in those homes, and they have an eternal soul. Does that even concern us? I hope it concerns you. Do you know the only hope there is for those homes is the message of the gospel and the declarers of the gospel? Well, that's the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. So may God help us not to be concerned about our own comfort, our own leisure, not to be concerned about our own career and our happiness and our plans. And let me just tell you something. I'm doing the thing that I want to do in my life. I'm living a dream, man. I want to tell you that. I'm living the dream. When I was a student at the University of Tennessee, if I had taken a paper and just written out all the things that I'd like to have, I would have shortchanged myself. Because what God has for you is so much greater than you could ever imagine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Some of you are trying to make decisions about what you're going to do, where you're going to go. You're worried about the money. You're worried about, oh, you know, am I going to meet a guy? Am I going to meet a girl? What's going to happen to my life? Hey, doesn't God have all that under control? I mean, how much input did you have in where you were born? When you were born? Zero. Means you can trust God. He got you here. He's going to lead you through. And He's going to get you home. So trust Him. Serve Him. Ask, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Isn't that what Saul said on the road to Damascus? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? The second indication of Nehemiah's passion, not only was that he asked concerning the city of Jerusalem, but he was anguished over the condition of the city. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and what's the next word? Wept. The weeping of Nehemiah was an intense, bitter wail. It was as Jesus who wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Or perhaps it was like the tears of Moses, who, when the Lord said, I'm going to destroy this stiff-necked group, Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 32:32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then he paused. And he said, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Are we anguished over the condition of our nation to that degree? To the degree that Jesus was, that he would lay down his life, that he would place his pure body and heart into the hands of sinful men. Paul prayed for the house of Israel in Romans chapter 9 and verse 2. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I would tell you, if they could be saved, I would wish that I would go to hell so that they could be saved. That's a lot of anguish. He was anguished. He was broken over the condition of Jerusalem. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What kept Jesus on the cross? Well, the Bible said he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Oh, listen, he looked beyond that cross and he could see throughout eternity, and he could see this chapel filled this morning, filled with young men and women who would come to know him and come to serve him. And that was the joy that was set before him. And the Bible tells me that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them. You know, we can't even begin to think about how wonderful it's going to be throughout all eternity with the Lord Jesus. We just can't fathom how good it's going to be. But Jesus, on that cross, looked through eternity and the joy that was set before him. Because of that, he endured the cross, despising the shame. May God give us a passion for him. This was a passion that endured. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible said, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. I don't have a lot of time to explain that. Let me just say that was not the thing to do. You see, he had an unshakable heaviness and burden in his heart, a passion that affected him. Not just for a day or not just in an altar call. It endured through the months. Let me give you the second thought. God's good work must be done with passion. That's number one. But God's good work, secondly, must be done with prayer. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I want to tell you that's powerfully convicting. Because what I want to do, I'm just going to be honest with you, is I want to get up and do something. It's really difficult for me to learn how to stop, weep, mourn, and pray. There's no shortcuts, friends. If we're going to serve God, we got to learn how to pray. But there's some things we note here. First of all, that the work was conceived in prayer. Now, I won't read through all of this prayer. We don't have time. But I want you to note in verse number 11, as Nehemiah closed the prayer, he said, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Do you know what these closing words reveal to us? By the time Nehemiah had concluded his prayer, he already knew what God wanted him to do, and that was to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. He knew there was a problem, however. The problem was he worked for the king. He wasn't free to do what he wanted to do. So he needed the king of kings, to intervene. You see, if we're going to do anything for God, we better learn how to pray and seek God. The work was conceived in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In verse number 8 of 2 Timothy 2, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. You think it's important to God that we pray? The work was conceived in prayer. Secondly, the work continued in prayer. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 9, as soon as they went to do the job, there were two ugly fellows that showed up, Sanballat and Tobiah. Let me tell you, when you decide to do the work of God, you're always going to run into Sanballat and Tobiah. They're around every corner. They may be, excuse me, they may be in the bunk above you or below you or across the hall. I hope not, but it's possible. How do you deal with Sanballat and Tobiah? Well, look in chapter 4 and verse 9. They had come and they had mocked them, and now they had threatened to kill them and to fight against them. But in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 9, Nehemiah tells us what he did. He said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. What did Nehemiah do? Did he get mad? Did he get his feelings hurt? Did he quit? Did he get discouraged? No, he kept praying and he kept working. There are going to be days when you want to quit. There are going to be days when you are discouraged. What are you going to do then? You better learn to get with Jesus. You better learn, like David, to encourage yourself in the Lord. The work was conceived in prayer. The work continued in prayer. But thank God the work was completed in prayer. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Now I'm going to see how good you are. We're going to have a quiz. It's a fill in the blank. Are you ready? So the wall was. Some of you passed. So the wall was. The job got done. Against all odds. Everybody said it can't be done. You can't go there and start a church. You can't build a youth group there. You can't preach the Bible and hold to the truth of God's word and expect people are going to come and listen to that. So the wall was. You see, the work was conceived in prayer. The work continued in prayer. But thanks be to God, the work was completed in prayer. If we'll stay at it, we'll stay in fellowship with God. If we'll keep praying and trusting Him and serving Him, God will accomplish His task. Hey, I'm 2 minutes over. I got to finish. Can you write fast? Number 3, God's good work must be done with people. Some of you hot shots are going to learn to humble yourself when you start dealing with people. They're not going to know that you're the greatest gift that God ever gave them. It'll it'll take them some time to arrive at that conclusion. Look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that, what's the next word? Verse 17, I know I'm moving fast. I'm back in chapter 2. Yeah, that was a trick question. Don't you love it when the teacher gives you questions? No, I won't even go there. All right, chapter 2 and verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come now and let build up the wall of Jerusalem, that be no more a reproach than I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let rise up and build, so strengthen their hands for this good work. Hey, let me tell you something. Nehemiah didn't do it by himself. This is the joy. This is one of the great joys of serving God, is that we get to do it together. This group of people was downcast and discouraged. They had tried 13 years earlier to build that wall. They'd built the temple, but the glory of it was not as good as the first. They were downcast and discouraged. Now they tried to build the wall, and it just could not be done. And when we read through the rest of the book, we're going to realize why perhaps they gave up. But now God had worked in such wonderful ways to bring Nehemiah to them. The king had granted them the opportunity to do it and given them the building materials to get the job done. You see, if we're going to do the work of God, we've got to have people. We've got to be able to lead them, and we've got to be able to love them. And may God help us to do so. It's a process to learn that. Now, let me just give you three thoughts real quick about these people. Number one, they were stirred. Then said I unto them, verse 17, ye see the distress that we are in. God has to stir his people. And I'm praying that he'll use what's happening in our country to stir his people. Number two, they were strengthened. Look in verse 18, the close of the verse. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. What is it that strengthened them? It is when they heard what Nehemiah said. When they heard what God had put in the heart of Nehemiah, that God cared so much about them that he had sent this king's cupbearer to help them rebuild the walls of the city, and how that God had worked so wonderfully in the heart of the king of the Persians to allow Nehemiah to take the leave and to supply him. When they heard this, it encouraged them. They strengthened their hands. They were strengthened by what they heard. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... Oh, in Habakkuk chapter 2, the Bible says, yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Here's the key. Here's the source of their strength. For I am with you. What did Jesus tell his disciples? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. They were strengthened, and then they stayed. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So what's the answer to my lack of passion? What's the answer to my lack of prayer? What is the answer to the lack of people in the work of God? I think the answer is in John chapter 15 and verse 4, when Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. May the Lord teach us to abide in him. May God stir our hearts and fill us with an enduring passion. May God teach us to pray. And oh, how we need to learn the lessons of prayer. And it's a lifelong pursuit. And oh, may God stir and move in the hearts of people that we will strengthen our hands. That we will strengthen our hands for this good work. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to the hearts of these dear folks gathered here. In Jesus' name.